Last time, we looked in verse 11 and 12 or somewhere in that area concerning this second beast or the another beast that comes up out of the sea. We're going to start reading in verse 11 to kind of get back in the thought here. It said, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." You know, the first beast in Revelation 13, verse 1, came up out of the sea. All right, the tumultuous multitude. Now, this one comes up out of the earth. The Bible said he had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. So he comes. This is actually going to be the unholy spirit. All right, then comes up out of the earth. And that, as we mentioned last time, is revealing that it is completely earthy. All right, the Holy Spirit, the unholy spirit here of the satanic trinity is completely of this earth. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is completely of heaven. All right, it's completely of eternity in that. So, we talked about here in verse 12 how that he exercised all the power of the first beast that was before him and causeth the earth and them that dwell upon the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so because that he is all of the earth, he is causing people to worship. But now they're not worshiping spiritually. They're worshiping the only way they know how. They're worshiping earthly. All right? We as believers are to worship in spirit and in truth. All right? Now, a lost person can recognize who God is, but they can't worship God in spirit and in truth. They can't. Now, they can recognize God, and they can adore God, and they can do a lot of things as far as worshiping is concerned, but not like the believer. Now, these people here in Revelation, they are going to be led by this unholy spirit into what I call soulish worship. All right? And what I've done in my mind, I've divided this down. You know, we're all three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. Whenever we're saved, the spirit that is within us receives the light of God. And we're quickened. We're made alive. And so we're able to worship in spirit and in truth. But people that are lost, they still have a spirit, but it's dead. And so they cannot worship in spirit and in truth. They can recognize God and all that, but they cannot worship the way we can with our spirit that is enlightened. Now, in those days, though, in Revelation 11 and 12, there's going to be people that's going to have, they're going to worship God. They lead in this fall. He's going to lead them into a false worship. They're going to be taken up in it. Now, that's kind of what we talked about last time, is this soulish kind of worship, this earthly, or this worship that is emotional only. I'll make a distinction here. It's not wrong to be happy in the Lord. It's not wrong to smile. All right? It's very good to smile. That's laughter does good like a medicine. All right? And worshiping God, it ought to make us happy. So when we come into the house of God, we don't need to put our emotions in our back pocket and say, now we're in church, and because we don't want to worship soullessly, we're not going to worship emotionally. Because whenever we worship spiritually, that develops in our spirit, in our soul, and we worship that way. All right? Just real quick. Trichotomy of man, right? That's what we're talking about. Trichotomy of man means man's got three parts, right? He got spirit, soul, and body. Real quick. All right? Here's the thing. The body can cause reactions in our feelings and in our spirit if we're not careful. It's like a peach which has a seed on the inside. It's got the meat next, and then on the outside is the skin. All right? The inside, that's the seed. That's the spirit. The soul part is the flesh part of the peach. Then on the outside is the body. All right? Now, that's generally how we think about that. Now, if we think about the meat part of the peach being the emotions, then that meat part is affected by the seed or the spirit part or by the fleshly part, either one. All right? So now, in a saved person, whenever we hear what God's Word has to say, if we hear it with these natural ears, but it is our spirit that has communication with God. And it is like Mary, whenever she heard about, it was Elizabeth that heard about Christ. I think I'm going to get this all mixed up, but it's one or the other. They heard about Christ going to be born, and she said, "My spirit hath glorified the Lord, my soul doth." And there's the play on words there of hath, past tense, and doth, present tense. So it was her spirit that rejoiced, and then that flowed out to her soul, and then it came out of her mouth. And so that's the way that worship really ought to work. All right? Now, in the lost person who does not have a spirit, or the spirit's dead, then what he's got is emotion only. That's all he's got. There's no truth in there that stirs that up. And so what happens, and you can see it today, that in a lot of church services, they're nothing but emotionalism. You heard about the preacher that had 3 points? A sad story to get him to cry, and then he had the invitation. I mean, that's the way a lot of folks work it. Of course, he got a couple of jokes in there to keep everybody woke up while he's making his presentation. All right? And so you've got that kind of to think about. That's what is going on right here. And what we see in our society today is a lot of emotionalism about their worship. We talked about a lot of that last time. And of course, it's going to continue. It's a natural worship. It's not spiritual, but it is a natural worship. And that's the way they do it. Okay, now verse 13. Here, notice now. And this just fits right here. And he doth great wonders. Now here is this unholy spirit that leads in these great wonders. He's leading in this soul worship, performing greater and greater miracles. These signs and wonders are an integral part of the satanic worship. All right? He says, and he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven upon the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And we're going to stop our reading right there. Notice, what about these things about wonders and miracles and signs? Listen, a lot of folks are looking after them. I want you to look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here is what Christ said about miracles. Sometimes I think that it would be easier to believe in miracles than anything else. But it's not spiritual. Matthew chapter 12 and let me see, verse 38. Matthew 12:38, and Christ, as you know, performed a lot of miracles. I mean, he was well known for healings and turning the water into wine, and he had a great reputation. And here in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And it's as if they had never seen any before, and they had seen plenty of them before. Verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, and notice now, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, Jesus Christ, in this case, refused to perform a miracle. Didn't that seem kind of hard-hearted? Don't you think if he would have performed a miracle that they would have believed on him? You don't think so either. No, I don't. Why? Well, how many had he already performed? They didn't believe those. And so he's just not going to do it. You know, Jesus Christ didn't perform a miracle here, but he pointed to the resurrection, which is a good miracle to point to. It's a good one. You think of this. Herod willingly received Christ, hoping to see a miracle of him. What miracle was it that Christ performed for Herod? Not a one. Why not? Wouldn't Herod have believed? No. You see, Jesus knows this, that wonders and miracles and signs do not make for strong Christians. They don't. You think about this. When was the first miracle performed in the whole Bible? I'm not talking about creation. See, all the flood. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a miracle where a man was involved in it. No, I know Noah built the ark. I understand that. What I'm thinking about is Moses. You know how old the world was? That's in Exodus, and you can read that sometime. You know how old the world was when Moses performed that first miracle? You know how old it was? Sometime it'd be interesting to check it out, wouldn't it? I'll tell you, it's 2,450 years old. And that's pretty close. You think about all those people that lived and died before that without seeing a miracle. Actually, let me ask you this. How many people in the Old Testament performed miracles? I know because I looked it up. But you hadn't had very long to look it up, have you? No, there's only 9. Nine in the Old Testament. You've got to be kidding. No. And the first one was Moses. The last one was Isaiah. Can you name a prophet that didn't perform a miracle? Yeah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Malachi, and Zechariah, and Haggai, and Zephaniah. And, oh, there's all kinds of them. See, God knows. How many folks in the New Testament performed a miracle? And I know because I looked it up. Well, according to my reckoning, there was 83. There was 70 all at once. And then all the apostles, Christ, Stephen and Philip. That's it. I might have missed somebody. Might have missed somebody. Here's the thing. Why were miracles performed there at the very beginning of the New Testament? Well, it was to point people to Christ. When Christ came and He performed miracles, He performed those in order to point people to Him. He is the Redeemer. That's what He told the Pharisees when they came and they said, "Show us a sign." He said, "I'm not going to show you a sign. You're evil. You're an adulterous generation. I'm not going to show you a sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah." And by the way, they didn't even accept Jonah as being a prophet. So why not? Well, it's because he went over and preached at Nineveh. And when the Jews said that there's not a prophet in Galilee, that proves that they were not accepting Jonah because Jonah was from Gath-Hepher in Galilee. What the whole thing here is that miracles are not what Christ called the church to do. He said, I want you to go. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to baptize believers. I want you to preach everything that there is, including that you don't need miracles. I mean, that's the Great Commission. It's not to go and do miracles and wonders and signs and all that. That's not what we're supposed to do today. Christ does heal. There's an amazing little concept here that I see in the Scriptures, and it makes perfect sense to me, and so I'll give it to you and you can tell me what you think about it. But what I see is, and I call it the principle of power manifestation, or miracle manifestation, however you want to say it. And the word manifestation there I'm using to indicate that it's revealed. And you think about the amount of miracles that were performed by God and the amount of miracles that were performed by Satan down through the years. Just down through the years. You start out, and of course, it's 2,400 years goes by before there's a miracle performed that's recorded in the Bible. That's by Moses. Of course, we know that when Moses began to perform miracles, that the wise men, magicians and astrologers there of Egypt, were also able to perform those same miracles, some of them. Of course, Moses' rod, when it was turned into a serpent, did eat up Pharaoh's rods. And it was always real ridiculous to me that when Moses, by the power of God, made a lot of lice, that the Egyptians turned around and made more. I mean, that didn't make any sense at all. Looked like they'd want to get rid of a few of them if they could. But then it came to a point in there that they could not produce miracles anymore. And they said, this is the finger of God. We can't do anything else. So we're saying here, it's revealed back here in the book of Exodus, that God and Satan were both doing miracles, but God's miracles were greater and overcoming the miracles of Satan. So if we put it on a level, God's level is way up here in miracles, and the devil's is way down here. Right? And then you come down to the time of the New Testament. Was Satan doing miracles then? Sure he was. Sure he was. You remember when Christ would perform a miracle and they would say, we never saw it done like this. We saw miracles, but not like this. And even, of course, Christ performed miracles, but even after that, the disciples performed miracles, and then there were some folks that took upon themselves to call upon these unclean spirits in the name of Paul, Jesus, whom Paul preached. And of course, that unclean spirit kind of backfired on them. And there were seven sons of Sceva that tried to do that, and they walked away. Well, they kind of rushed out the door wounded because of it. It didn't work very good. So we still find there that God is doing miracles and Satan's doing miracles. But as time is, of course, you remember. There was another one that Philip, I think, ran into that was performing miracles. But as time progressed, God has just withdrawn. And the miracles and the wonders that he does anymore are such that men don't even hardly see it. You know the reason? You know, giving the illustration. The reason that the United States won World War II is because of a lot of miracles that God did. And I didn't understand that until watching the History Channel. And they would say something like, and this just occurred, and it turned the tide of the certain battle. And then they would say, and this happened over here. Not sure this was an accident, somebody did that, and then it turned the tide. And I'm thinking, God's in control of that. You see, but his miracles became less. And not like he was just walking in and putting the guy's ear back on or whatever he was doing. Not like he was taken and the man's hand was withered and he said, stretch forth your hand, it became whole. Not like that. It's different. But Satan's miracles, especially in about the last 30 years, have really grown. I was watching one of those, and I don't recommend watching those guys because they're about nuts, most of them, but they were sitting there and this guy was saying that he actually saw his leg grow long. I mean, it was short before, and then it actually grew long. I said, what are you saying? Are you out of your mind? But that's what he said. But Satan's miracles and wonders and signs are growing, growing, growing. And look here, what's happening right here in this Revelation chapter 13. That all of this is essential. All of this, these miracles and their wonders and signs, they're meant to point to Christ. That's what they were meant for. But what we find in the last days here in Revelation chapter 13 is that these miracles are going to be performed in order to deceive people into looking to the Antichrist. That's what's going to happen. And we're leading up to that right here in this day and age which we live. We can see it all around us. Amen. And so, there we are. The purpose of miracles were always to point folks to Christ. But Satan says, I'm going to use them to deceive. I want to read a couple of passages here. The book of John chapter 20, just to show you that the wonders and the miracles, they were performed for the explicit purpose of pointing people to Christ. John chapter 20, and verse 30. Don't you know I'm not making this up. It's what the Bible said. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Well, that's the truth. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Alright? Now, I think that is very clear. But I want to read one more, the book of John, chapter 10. See, the signs were to point people to Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 24. John 10, 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. All right, that's about as plain as you could get. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. There it is. See, there's a practical example of Christ talking to the Jews that didn't believe in Him. I mean, He said, these wonders and signs that I've done is to point you to Christ. All right, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, the Bible said here that He doth great wonders so that He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which He had power to do in the sight of the beast. Say, He goes on with that. And so, Satan is going to do his miracles to deceive people into believing in him. Alright? Now, we'll read one more, the book of Matthew chapter 24. The miracles and the wonders and the signs that He is going to perform are going to be indeed great. When the Bible states in Revelation chapter 13 that He does great wonders, that is exactly what it means. I don't know all about all of what those are, but I know about one of them that's written down. Now read this example here in the book of Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 21. Christ is talking about the end of the world and the great tribulation that shall come. He said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, now notice, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Now, Satan's going to show some great signs and wonders. There are going to be some that you would say, wow, this is more than I can understand. Now look back in Revelation 13 and look at the one that is given. There's only one that is given. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that He's going to show great signs, plural, and wonders, plural. There's going to be all kinds of them. It's going to be just like unanswerable. And if we're not, if those people, whoever's there, are not believers, if they're not elect, they're going to be deceived by it. Now notice, in verse 13 it says, And He doth great wonders, plural, so that He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, that's the one miracle here that we see. It's the only one that we see. But I think it's interesting, to say the least, that this is the one that is given. How many miracles could He have given? How many examples could He have given? Well, many. But God is always very concise, and His Word is like a sharp two-edged sword. I mean, it cuts going in and out. I mean, it is really good. And so when it gives one, it means exactly that. And this miracle right here, this miracle is the one miracle that in the Bible has always been reserved for God. I don't find in this one that Satan has ever even attempted it. This miracle of fire coming down from heaven, and notice, on the earth in the sight of men. Men are going to see that. And there's not going to be any motor craft throwing them out, I don't guess. If they are, they're going to be silent. I think they're going to come down out of heaven. I think that's what He's saying. And I think the heaven He's talking about here is heaven, where the Lord is. Could be wrong about that, but that's how I'm taking that. He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth. It's going to appear as if the fire came from a heavenly source and not an earthly source. All right? But you think about this thing of fire. This miracle, this manifestation of God's power has always been reserved for Him. Think of the instances where that fire came down from heaven. And I think I will mention it, the one you're thinking about. But perhaps I will mention some that just didn't cross your mind. And I tried to go through and look them up and put them in order, starting in Genesis. Is how I tried to do it. But I remember, and I'm just going to give these out to you so you can just think about it. It was fire and brimstone from heaven that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the first one that I recall. Now I could miss some of these, and I could have them out of order. But this is the first one that I remember. Fire and brimstone. And what was that about? That was showing God's destruction of sin. God's rebellion, or God is destroying rebellious men. Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. Now, next, I remember that it was Moses that saw a burning bush. What was that? God was saying to Moses, Hey, I'm here. Moses, you may be running from me, but I know where you are. I know where you live. and I've come to see you. See? God getting Moses' attention. Then I remember that the seventh plague upon Egypt was fire running along the ground. Well, I want to tell you, if we had a storm and there was fire running along the ground from the storm, I think it would get my attention. I think it would. Of course, I would be covering my eyes up so I wouldn't see it. But that would certainly get your attention, showing the judgment of God. And then I remember that there was a pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night. Am I correct? I mean, yeah, I know you'll probably think of some more that I will miss. Then I think of when the tabernacle was completed, that there was fire that came down from heaven and consumed the offering that was given. Now that happened in in the book of Leviticus. It also occurred when Solomon's temple was completed and the smoke filled the place. I also remember that Nebat and Abihu, Levi's sons, attempted to offer strange fire upon the Lord, upon the altar. And what happened to them? They didn't make it. They died because of offering that strange fire. I also remember that Korah, he rebelled against the leadership of Moses in that day. And there was some fire concerning that. Of course, that earth opened up and they fell down into it and the fire from God came. I also remember that in Elijah's day, 169, there was fire came down and burned up that waterlogged sacrifice. Right? I mean, the prophets of Baal, they called, but they couldn't get it, they couldn't make it work. But Elijah he repaired the altar of the Lord. Well, it's always a good thing to do. And then he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord sent fire. I remember also a time when the enemies of Elijah came to get him. And God sent fire to burn him up. And after that happened a couple of times, the next fellow that come, he said, you know, I'm going to approach that a little bit different than the other guys did. Which kind of makes sense. Because you can't, how are you going to fight fire coming down out of heaven and that? Then of course, when when David numbered the Israelites and God sent the plague because that was the choice that David took. And David was going to give a sacrifice, but the fire came down from heaven and consumed it, showing that God had accepted and approved and that the plague was stayed. So those are the times. I've got 11 of them that I've mentioned there. Now, there might be some more of those. You know, I don't know. But those are some of the things that I saw about that. But here in this day, well, you know, there's another one here, Revelation 11. Verse 5. This doesn't come down out of heaven exactly. This is the two witnesses. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That's not exactly from heaven, but it is the fire of God that's destroying those people. So what we have here in Revelation 13, in verse 13, where this unholy spirit does this great wonders, and this fire comes down from heaven out of God, comes down from heaven. It's my opinion what he's saying here is that I'm God. I've overcome God, and now you worship me. I'm going to do away with everything that relates to God, and I'm going to establish brand new worship and service. Now, we found this, and we'll read it again. I know you know it already. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Bible said, chapter 2 and verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verse 3 and verse 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, when this fire comes down out of heaven, Satan is going to say, I'm God, and he is going to destroy everything that relates to anything about any God except himself. That's part of the reason why in Revelation chapter 17, that the ten horns, here in verse 16, they see, the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. And now that's paganism. And that's whatever form it takes. Whatever form it takes is going to be destroyed. Alright? Revelation 17, 16. Satan is going to destroy every religion except the religion that worships him. It doesn't make a difference what it is. It doesn't make any difference at all. This whore, as we've stated before, it, according to Revelation 17, 6, is, or verse 5, is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Alright? Catholicism is a big part of that, but it's not all of it. It's a bunch more of that. Catholicism, along with every religion, will be destroyed because it doesn't worship Satan. Even Catholicism today, it takes religious biblical characters like Christ and Mary and turns them into something they're not. And people will worship those people, though a man called Christ instead of Christ the Savior, and they'll worship Mary, although they say they don't. They'll have the image and all of that. But all that's got to be destroyed. Because Satan is going to say, I'm God. Understand that even Hinduism, Mohammedanism, the farthest stretch of religion there is, whatever it is going to be destroyed by Satan. He's going to stop it. Why? Because he is the one that's going to be worshipped. There's going to be a worldwide religion. And it's going to be him. And if you don't worship him, you're not going to eat. You're not going to buy and sell. Because he's going to stop. I mean, he will force it to happen. He will force it to happen. Now, and there's a couple of things here that's in play about this. In Revelation 13 and verse 13, he does these great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Men. And he does this in the sight of men so that they will see his power. And he says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying that to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now that's one part of it. Alright? This is the part where that the Antichrist is convincing people graciously, that's the wrong word, but he is being merciful to them in presenting evidence so that they will worship him. Alright? But then if they don't, right here in verse 17, it says that if you don't worship me, no man might buy or sell. See, if you don't take the mark, if those folks don't take the mark, then you won't buy or sell. There's going to be, it'll be forced upon those that are left. Those that do not willingly go along with a new world religion will be forced out. I mean, that's what's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to come down about it. So, that just can't ever happen. Well, okay. But I got a notion that it will. In Revelation chapter 13, so you see here how that all of this is going to be played out. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time in that day. This is the Antichrist that comes forth in Revelation chapter 6, which has a bow but no arrows. He comes forth saying, "Peace, peace, I'll give you peace. I'll supply for you. I will take care of you. I will do all of this. And as long as you do His bidding, you're in like Flynn. I mean, it's fine. But if you go against Him, then it gets deadly in a hurry." I mean, that's the way that He works. Well, we want to mention just one more thing here, then we'll close. He make a fire come down, verse 13, He make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14, He deceiveth them, and of course that's the purpose of it, by the means of those miracles which He had power to do in the sight of the beast. Notice that He does these miracles only in the sight of the beast. Because that's their triune power. That's where all their power is. And then He says to them that dwell upon the earth, all these that dwell upon the earth, now here I want the worldwide, this is the worldwide command, I want you to make an image to the beast. I want you to make an image to the beast. And we're going to take it up a little bit next time, Lord willing, about this image. So we see here that they've got the dragon, you've got the Antichrist, you've got the unholy spirit, and now you've got an image. And it's going to be a worldwide thing, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. This is idolatry. But what God does not accept, Satan willingly encourages and even commands. There it is. All right. We're going to take up there, Lord willing, in verse 14 next time about this image of the beast that the world here is forced to make. Well, you know, when I study about these things, I'm thankful to know that God said that He is going to take care of us. And I don't know how close the rapture is to all of these things, or how close we're going to get to troubles and tribulations and all that. But regardless of that, I'm just glad the Lord said He's going to take care of us. I am. And how He's going to do it is up to Him. My place in this is to do what I need to do. And that's just about all I know to do with it. But tonight, if you're here and you're lost, I pray that you might see your lost condition before the Lord. You might see your sins, and my, they're great before Him. And those little things that you do that are sins, God holds you accountable. And they show what you are before God. You need to repent of your sins, the Bible says, and trust in Him and believe in Him. And He can grant unto you salvation. He can grant unto you eternal life. And I pray tonight that if you're lost, that you would seek His face, come before Him with your sins, ask Him to forgive you, trust the Lord, ask Him to give you the faith with which to believe, ask Him to give it to you, and He will. And He'll save your soul. And it's my prayer tonight that you might be blessed with eternal life. We want to stand, if you would, brother, who led sing.